sometimes that has to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. It has to do with the new birth, being born again, with being saved. And then what God expects from you after you've been saved, after you've been born again, while you're waiting for His return. In the Hebrew culture in which this verse of Scripture is set, and many of the teachings of Jesus had this in mind whenever He would talk about a bride or a wife or things of that nature. In the Hebrew culture, what would happen was this. Two families would get together and they would negotiate a marriage. And once the espousal contract was completed, then the wife was set aside and she was to be taken from her father's house to the bridegroom's house whenever he chose to come for her, after he paid the dowry and after he paid what's known as the gift. Now, sometimes it took a long time for him to earn enough for the dowry or for the gift. But in any case, once it was paid, it was up to him when he came and took her to his father's house. Now, during that period of time, she was espoused to it. The marriage had never been legally consummated, in a sense that they had never slept together. She had never lived with him in his father's house. She was expected to be faithful to him, just as faithful as if the marriage had already been consummated, and she was considered legally married to him. When you're born again, you're placed in spiritual union with Christ, and being placed in Christ, you're placed in God because God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And once you're saved, once you're born again, God wants you, until his son comes for you, to take you to his father's house. He wants you to be a chaste virgin. That means he wants you to be faithful to his son and to not be faithful to the world or to anything else in your life, but to be spiritually faithful to his son. Mary was with child. And Joseph suddenly discovered she was with child, and she was espoused to Joseph. Well, Joseph decided he would put her away. That doesn't mean he was going to take her down to the gate and have her stoned, and he would never be able to have any appreciation for her whatsoever. She would go out of existence as a human being. It just means because he thought she had been unfaithful, she would never get to live with him in his immediate presence. It doesn't mean they wouldn't be on the same planet together. It doesn't mean they wouldn't see each other from time to time in real life. But she would never be allowed to live in his real presence. Well, fortunately, the Holy Ghost revealed to Joseph through an angel that the child that she was carrying was of the Holy Spirit. And it was an immaculate conception, a miraculous birth, and Christ was born of a virgin. Now, when Paul wrote this, he had this whole system of marriage and the Hebrew culture in mind. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," speaking to the church members at Corinth. Now he's going to go back and review something that happened to them that caused them to be able to understand what it means to be espoused to Christ. They'd been born again. He said, "For I have espoused you to one husband." I have espoused is past tense, both in English and the Koine Greek in which this was written. It was an action that had occurred in the past when he was placed, when he, through the preaching of the gospel, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit put them in union with Christ. It's what's known as the new birth. They were saved because they believed in their heart that God had raised Christ from the dead, and he saved them. He said, "For I have espoused you to one husband, to Christ." Now he gets in the future tense. He says, "That I may present you." That's something that's going to happen in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Once a person was espoused, they stayed in their father's house, the bride stayed in her father's house, until the bridegroom came. She was expected to be just as faithful to him as if they had already slept together, already lived together as husband and wife for 200 years. If she didn't, then there were consequences because of it, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I've been saved for 55 years. I was espoused 55 years ago when I was born again, when I was saved. I've been waiting for 55 years for Jesus to come. Now the question that has to be answered is this. When Jesus comes, will I be living as a chaste virgin to Christ? Will I be worshiping Christ, putting Him first in my heart and life, putting His Son's body first, the local church? Or will I be found faithful to someone else, and will I be guilty of spiritual adultery? That's the question. When He comes, I need to be a chaste virgin. I need to be loving Him above all things. I need to be putting Him first. It isn't a question of how long particularly you've done it. That is important. But it's that you be a chaste virgin when He comes. Because that means you're going to have to live every day of your life in a way that He could come at that time. Revelation 3 and 4. This is a book that was written to churches. It was not written to saved people who weren't church members. It was not written to lost people. Should lost people read it? Should saved people who've never been baptized and become a part of a church read it? Certainly. But the book was addressed to churches. In the very first chapter, John says it is to the churches, plural. He wrote it to churches. It's not to one great universal and visible body of believers. That's the family of God. It's to churches. Seven times in chapters 2 and 3, this verse appears. Seven times. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. It's written to local visible assemblies of people who have been saved, scripturally baptized, and are coveted together to carry out the great commission that Jesus gave to the local church. In the last chapter, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Revelation 22, 16, plural. When he says in Revelation 3 and 4, he is referring to a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who were coveted together in a place called Sardis, in what is today known as Turkey. It was known as Pyrgia back in that time, and it was a local church of scripturally baptized believers. He says, Revelation 3 and 4, thou hast a few, not very many. All saved people are espoused to Christ, but the marriage has not yet been consummated because Christ has not come for them. He says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, the church at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. In other words, they were cleaned up inside by the power of God's Holy Spirit when they believed in their heart that God had raised him from the dead, and they called on his name to save them, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They were cleaned up inside by the power of God, but they did not walk for him in life. They did not fulfill their role model, or weren't fulfilling their role model, as chaste virgins living for Christ, being faithful to him in the local body at Sardis. There were a lot of people who had united, apparently, with the church at Sardis, but there weren't very many of them that were faithful. You couldn't see on the outside what Jesus had already done on the inside. They wouldn't let this mind be in them, which was also in Christ Jesus. They received him for salvation. They knew him as Savior, but they didn't particularly want to walk with him. They didn't particularly want their life that they lived in the flesh to be transformed. They were more concerned about whether or not they went to heaven or hell. Once they got that issue settled, then they were perfectly happy to go to heaven and take their chances on whatever they'd get there. They weren't walking for Christ. They were not living lives as chaste virgins. They were church members, but they weren't living for Christ. He says, and they shall walk with me in white. That's future tense. He's talking about when they arrive in heaven. He's not talking about whether they go to heaven or not. He's talking about what kind of reward they're going to receive when they get there. Everyone who is espoused to Christ, everyone who's been born again, or if you want to put it this way, everyone who's been saved. Espoused, saved, and born again are synonymous terms that are all referring to the same event in a person's life when they receive Christ as their Savior. They're all going to heaven. But what we're talking about here is once you arrive in heaven, how close are you going to be to the proximity of where Jesus is day by day, year by year, for all eternity? He says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Anyone who feels that they're worthy to do this isn't worthy. But it is God that makes the assessment. And after you're saved, God expects you to put your heart and your life in one of his churches, which is his flesh, his bones, and his body. It says so in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And God expects you to be faithful in that church. If you're not faithful in God's local church after you're saved, you're not living a life as a chaste virgin to Christ. Christ has cleaned up the inside. Christ has sealed your soul. He's given you a new nature. You've been born again. You're his child. You're a child of God by grace through faith. But you're not walking with him. If you won't walk with him here, where he positions himself in a local church, even though you're saved and going to heaven, don't expect to live in his immediate presence in heaven forever. Go to heaven? Yes. But the question we're discussing is, where will you live in heaven once you arrive? Isn't a spouse person living as a chaste virgin who has not submitted to scriptural baptism? No. Why? They're not in obedience to the one to whom they're spoused. The one that you're a spouse to, if you're saved, walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man who had authority on the earth at that time to baptize. God sent John. And John was the only man who was sent from God to baptize. Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion in the Jordan River. It certainly didn't save Jesus. He was already a saved man, a perfect man without sin. Nor does baptism wash away your sins or save you. If you're not saved when you go into those baptismal waters, you're just getting wet. Baptism is a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection, which Jesus portrayed to the world so men would know what saves them. It is my faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and my belief that he is still alive to hear my prayer when I call upon his name to save me, that grants me salvation by the power of God's Spirit. But I am in obedience to God, at least to this extent. 11 years after I was saved, I went down to those baptismal waters. How? I went down as someone who was espoused, someone who was saved, someone who was born again. And I went down in obedience to the one to whom I was espoused. So isn't a spouse person living as a chaste virgin who has not submitted to scriptural baptism? No, they are not. You say, well, I watch my P's and Q's. I try not to sin. I try to be faithful. I try to love other people. I try to do good deeds. I try to do this. I try to do that. Well, certainly all that's commendable. But Jesus set the example. And every one of those men that followed Jesus for more than 3.5 years were all baptized by immersion. And every one of them was baptized by John. You'll find that in the first chapter of Acts. When you talk about a chaste virgin, you're talking about someone that is in obedience to one husband. So are you really in obedience to Christ if you've been saved and never been baptized? My answer is a very resounding, definite no. You can either wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ to confirm what I've said or believe it now. The choice is yours. Isn't a spouse person living as a chaste virgin who is not serving faithfully in one of the Lord's churches? No, they are not. I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how scriptural it is. You may be saved. You may be scripturally baptized. You may be on a church roll. But unless you are serving faithfully in one of the Lord's churches, unless it's the thing in your life that you live for and something that takes the number one priority in your everyday life, you are not serving faithfully in one of the Lord's churches. Because we're told very clearly in Acts 2:42, considering those people who were just saved and baptized in the verse above it, he said, and they continued steadfastly. In other words, not haphazardly. And they continued steadfastly. Not when they felt like it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, didaskalos, teaching. This book is full of the apostles' teachings. They were led by the Holy Spirit of God. You'll find a whole New Testament. And the Holy Spirit of God instructed them, and they wrote. So a church that isn't following what the apostles wrote underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not his church. Because a church that is teaching and preaching what the apostles wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is a church that he recognizes as his own. Very plain, very simple. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. A church that isn't in fellowship. A church that's filled with dissension. A church that is filled with people that don't love one another. A church that is filled with envy and strife and backbiting and telephone calls and unhappiness and criticism is not the Lord's church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus established a particular way that the Lord's Supper should be observed. He was very careful and methodical to do it. He was very careful to eliminate Judas Iscariot in John 13:30. before he told the church, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another as I have loved you. Then the Lord's Supper began. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't observe the Lord's Supper correctly, then you're not a chaste virgin in obedience to Christ. It's not a legalistic thing. It's a thing that shows love for Christ. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. If you don't pray for one another, if you don't care for one another, if you don't fellowship with one another, then what kind of a church is it? How can it be of Christ if there's no love in it? You can have a church that has scriptural baptism. You can have a church that's practicing and preaching and teaching the same things that Jesus taught, the mechanical things. But if there isn't love in that church, if all you ever find is dissension and unhappiness, it's not the Lord's church. You leave your first love when you start disliking and hating one another. And I'm going to tell you something about the devil. He didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. Some of you out there are perfect instruments for the devil to use. So am I. And the devil is going to do everything he can to sow discord in your heart. Who do you think he's going to go after first? Me, your pastor. After 25 years here, you all know me. But when you start finding flaws in me and start looking for those things after 25 years that you find me deficient in, who's guiding you, God or the devil? Who's leading you? To who are you responding? Who's working through your flesh? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm warning you. The devil loves to get in one of God's churches and destroy it. You better be on guard. You better be on guard individually and collectively. And you better weigh very carefully what you think and what you do and what you feel before you take action that would cause damage to the church. Is an espoused person living as a chaste virgin who is not serving faithfully in one of the Lord's churches? No, they are not. You say, well, when Jesus comes, does that mean he sends them to hell? Absolutely not. But they're not going to live and walk with him in his immediate presence in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. They're going to live outside the city. I'm not saying they won't ever see Jesus. I'm not saying that Jesus will completely withdraw himself from him and they'll never have any type of connection with him whatsoever. I've never believed that. But I do believe that as far as close walking with him day by day for all eternity, it's going to be determined by your life after you're saved, after you've been espoused. And you need to be a chaste virgin when he comes. This isn't a deal where you weigh up points. This isn't where you say, well, I've been a deacon in this church for 20 years. And, you know, a man ought to have a little fun, so I think I'll just slip out and cheat on my wife a little bit now. After all, I've got all those goody points laid up in heaven. You lose all your goody points. You say, I've been coming to church all these years down here. I'm faithful. You lose all your goody points. You say, I don't believe that. Well, wait and see. If you're not a chaste virgin when Jesus comes, and you're not living for him when he comes, don't expect a great reward in heaven, because the key word in the Bible that you find constantly is hypomene. It means patience. It means endurance. It means to be faithful to the end. We're not talking about going to heaven. Endurance, faithfulness to the end, is what determines the reward. Salvation is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're talking about when Jesus comes, how are you going to be found? As a chaste virgin, faithful to him? Or as somebody who got saved, espoused to him, and is running around having an affair with the world, finding something that your flesh is able to lead you with that causes you to stop worshiping God in the way he should be worshiped? What happens when the bridegroom arrives to find his spouse not living as a chaste virgin? Does she go to hell? Nope. But the marriage isn't consummated. The marriage isn't consummated. She's not chosen to live side by side with him in the heavenly city forever. We're not talking about intimate marriage relationships that involve sex or anything of that nature. The wife and the bride and the espoused in terms of that nature are all terms that God used to teach us something that man could understand in a marital relationship. He wanted us to see what a fellowship really is. I love my wife dearly. I love to be with her. I love to be around her. At age 67, sex has gone out the window. I just love my wife because she's who she is, and I like to be around her, and she means a lot to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how much does Jesus mean to you? And do you like to be around him? He indwells every single individual believer. That's the espousement. That's the spiritual union with Christ. That's the family of God. But out of the family of God, he calls you to a closer relationship with him. He tells us to the church at Ephesus, in whom ye also are building together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus is right here, right now. This is one of his churches. We practice and preach and teach the disciples' doctrine that was delivered to them by the Holy Spirit. This is one of his churches. He is here right now. A person that loves God wants to be faithful. They want to live a life as a chaste virgin. So they'll come to where he makes his presence manifest. And not only will he be indwelling them, but he will be in there in that church, and his presence will be there, and they've come to be where his Spirit is. If you're willing to serve God where he has positioned himself in this day and age, he's going to allow you to live in his presence in heaven in the millennium and heaven age. Most people don't want this. Most people are afraid of it. They want Jesus to keep them out of hell. They don't want to go to hell. But they don't want a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. They don't want to really learn the things of Christ. The saved are eternally espoused to Christ by the new birth, and are supposed to be seeking the righteousness of God as chaste virgins, that he might find them spiritually faithful to him when he comes as bridegroom to consummate the marriage. Have you really seen anything that I've taught that would violate any teaching of God? What do I keep harping on? Faithfulness. That's what the whole Bible is about for saved people. Once you get saved, be faithful. How is someone faithful? They go to the place that God designates as the place they should be. They worship God in that place, and they're faithful to him until he comes. The saved are eternally espoused to Christ by the new birth and are supposed to be seeking the righteousness of God as chaste virgins, that he might find them spiritually faithful to him when he comes as bridegroom to consummate the marriage. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Here's the new birth. Here's the espousement. For I have espoused you to one husband. Why does he give the new birth? Why does he save us? Why does he put us in spiritual union with Christ? Why does he espouse us? That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ when Christ comes. And that is what we're here for after we're saved, to grow in grace, to get to know Christ better and better and better, and to have a closer relationship with God through Christ and with Christ himself. The espousal. Here's the espousal right here. This is the whole espousal. This is what the espousal is. The espousal, John 3 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Born from above. That's what the word again means. There has to be a spiritual reuniting of your lost, condemned soul to the Spirit of Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ and him crucified, alive, resurrected, and willing to give you the new birth. There's no option on this. To go to heaven, ye must be born from above. Now, how is salvation ministered by God? Let's take a look at Romans 4, 3 through 8. For what saith the Scripture? Romans 4, 3 through 8. Abraham believed God, and it is belief in the power of God to maintain, to keep him, to save him, is what saved him. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's the only righteousness he had. 55 years ago, I was espoused to Christ when I came as a helpless, lost, ungodly sinner and trusted in Jesus to save me from what I am by birth and nature. And he gave me his righteousness. Now, once you get saved, I'll say to you what Paul said to the Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you think after you get saved that you can lose your salvation? Do you continually work and strive to please God so you can go to heaven? What a waste of time. You weren't saved by your works. You aren't kept by your works. It's all by grace. A lot of people can't believe that. They don't want to believe it. It's too good. That's what the gospel is, good news. But to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I am an ungodly, justified man who has the imputed righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at me, he sees the blood of his Son, the sacrifice of his Son, the life of his Son, the love of his Son, and God accepts me in Christ because I was born a sinner, and without the love of God being shed abroad in my heart and without Christ indwelling me, I would still be hell-bound. But I'm not going to hell because I've been justified by the blood of Christ and by his works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I've never done anything that would justify me before God. Only Christ justifies, and only Jesus did what God will accept as justification. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. That's plural. When Christ was hanging and suffering and dying on the cross, I had not even come into existence. My soul had never been formed in my mother's womb. I was in the far distant future, and all my sins were future. He died, and he forgave me of all my iniquities that I would ever commit if I would come and trust him. People say, I can't believe that. Believe it. It's what the Bible teaches. And whose sins are covered. Notice, iniquities is plural, sins is plural. My sins are covered by the blood of Christ. My iniquities are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. I've been passed from death into life. God will never impute sin to me that would ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm still a sinner in the flesh. Yes, I still have lust. I still have bad thoughts. I still have thoughts that are alien to the purposes of God. But by the grace of God, I have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the espousement. I'm a spouse. I'm an eternal spiritual union with God. I am. The price has been paid. He's paid the dowry. He's paid the gift. It was his life and his blood. He's just simply waiting me to take me from this house to his Father's house. And the question is, what kind of a life am I going to live now that I'm his child? Am I going to live in the place he wants me to live? His Father's house is a local New Testament church. Paul said, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, writing to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God means for you to wait and to watch in one of his local churches. If you're not watching and waiting in the place that he told you to be, you're not living as a chaste virgin. You say, well, will I go to hell? Absolutely not. But do you want to live with Christ in heaven? Do you want to be exactly where he is, everywhere he is, go everywhere he goes? Or do you want to live outside the city and see him occasionally? The question that I'm asking you has to do with where you're going to live for 1,000 years and then where you're going to live forever. Those are questions that every child of God ought to be vitally interested in. If you don't believe those things, then quite frankly, you won't be faithful to God. But 1,000 years is a long time. Eternity is even longer. It's a lot longer than the 67 years I've spent here and a lot longer than the years you've spent here. You ought to be thinking about your future and when Jesus comes, what kind of a spiritual state he's going to find you in, whether you'll be serving him, loving him, caring for him, being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. The heart made righteous is to seek righteousness. 55 years ago, I was a spouse to Christ. My heart was made righteous. I was born again. Well, God cleaned up the inside. The heart is man's soul and spirit. God cleaned up the inside. It's been sealed. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. All right, it's been sealed on the inside. Now, what is this inside supposed to be doing inside this body of sinful flesh? Since he's imputed to me his righteousness, since the righteous one lives in me, now I am to seek his righteousness even though he's imputed his righteousness to me. Notice what he said in Matthew 6:33. These men were the ones that followed him for more than 3 years. They were the first New Testament church. Every one of them in Matthew 6:33 had already been saved. Every single one of them had already been baptized by John. The only exception to that, Judas Iscariot, who was the only Judean among them, was not saved. And when he was baptized by John, he had not brought forth meats worthy of repentance, and all he got was wet. His baptism didn't count for anything because he had never been born again. He had never been saved. He had never been placed in spiritual union with Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You seek the kingdom of God by doing something else. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't let the things of the world tear you away from serving God. Covetousness is idolatry. You cannot serve God and mammon. Make up your mind whether or not you're going to serve God and his local church. Make that the central focus of your life. Make that the first thing in your life. Make it the center of your life. Or serve mammon. Because you cannot serve both. And most people desperately try, and they're spinning their wheels and wasting their time. the seeking of his righteousness and kingdom as a chaste spiritual virgin while waiting for his coming to consummate the marriage means to allow his spirit to work in you until he comes. Most people say, I want to be a part of a soul-winning church. Brother, this church is showing people the light of the world. And they really go into tremendous dissertations and try to turn the church into something that God never meant for it to be. The salvation of souls, the deliverance of souls, the work of the gospel, the Great Commission, all entails what you see right here. The seeking of his righteousness and kingdom as a chaste spiritual virgin while waiting for his coming to consummate the marriage means to allow his spirit to work in you until he comes. If you have the outward characteristics of the one who's living inside you, you'll be a light and a shining light to the whole world. But if you're obnoxious, contentious, and you're in a church that fights and argues and bickers and bites all the time, and you join right in with the turmoil, just how much convicting power can God's Holy Spirit show to a lost and dying world by your life? God doesn't ask as much of us as we think, and he certainly asks things of us that we're not doing because we've substituted a lot of flesh for them. What is the seeking of his righteousness and kingdom as a chaste spiritual virgin while waiting for his coming to consummate the marriage? Means to allow his spirit to work in you till he comes. This was written to a church at Philippi. See that word let? It's Ephesians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. When Imogene got married to me some 44 years ago, she got married to a very imperfect man. My wife's a wonderful woman. I've learned a lot from her, and she's been a much better influence on me than I've ever been on her. But when I got a spouse to Christ, I had a tremendous advantage. He's perfect. He knows just exactly what's right. He knows everything there is to know. He knows everything there is and how to distinguish between good and evil. He knows exactly the things that I need to be. So I was an imperfect woman, if you will, an imperfect being that got espoused to a perfect husband. So how am I going to please him? Well, he doesn't need to change, but I do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's only one way I'm going to be the kind of a wife that I need to be to Christ. I'm going to have to let him teach me what he wants for a wife, what's in his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what this book, the Bible, is for. It teaches you how Christ thought, how he looked at things, how he told his mother and father when they came to him when he was 12 years old and had been left behind at the temple. He said, why seek ye me? Wish ye not that I be about my Father's business? It teaches me how to be about my Father's business. It teaches me what my Father's business is. What does it mean to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Now remember, we're talking about whether or not you want to live as a chaste virgin. First of all, you've got to be scripturally baptized. Secondly, you need to be in one of God's churches. That's the simplistic part of it. That's the mechanical part of it. Now here comes the hard part. After you've been saved and scripturally baptized, and after you're a member of one of the Lord's churches, are you going to let this happen? We're in Philippians, the second chapter. We just read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let's continue in Philippians, and let's look at Philippians 2:13, and let's see what the mind of Christ reveals to us about what kind of a church we should be, individually and collectively. It's my prayer before Almighty God. This is the kind of church we'll be when Jesus comes, and this is the kind of church that we'll want to be when he comes. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right. Every church member is supposed to be saved. Then they're supposed to have submitted to baptism. Then they are supposed to be observing the ordinances Jesus delivered. Now here comes the hard part, and where most missionary Baptist churches fall apart. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Underline without, because that's what a chaste virgin waiting for her husband is supposed to do. Do all things in the church, written to the church of Philippi, without murmurings. What is murmuring? The word is gagismo. It means a silent complaint. Do this, and he's neglecting this,
love Brother Christie, but Brother Christie, I just love Brother Charlie. But it's a silent murmuring. It's getting on the telephone and telling everybody the real dirt in the church. That's what gatismo means.
It's a murmuring, a complaining, and it spreads through the whole body and destroys the purposes and intents of Christ. And disputings. This is what it means to be a chaste virgin waiting for Christ. And disputings. The word is dialogismos. It means an outward show. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. I've been a member of this church for 23 years, and I'll tell you one thing. Oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and if we don't do it, I'm going to leave this church. It means getting mad. It means disputing. It means getting angry. It means showing your bad side. It means a church that's filled with secret rumblings and disputings and arguments that can't get along with one another. That's not a church that's a chaste bride. That's a church that's out of fellowship with God, even though they're observing the ordinances correctly. Why should a church attempt not to have these things going on inside it? That. Verse 15. That. God's working in you to do this. If you're not doing it, God's not working in you. If you're silently murmuring and complaining and passing bad news and having a critical spirit, it's not God that's doing it. It's your own flesh and probably the devil you're letting work through it, that you may be blameless. The word is amemptoi. It doesn't mean sinless. It means you're not guilty of doing murmuring and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless. Akerios, the word akerios for harmless, means a pure element. It means a pure element. It means you're not mixing in with the world. It means you're not taking on the ways of the world, and you are harmless to God's church because you are murmuring and disputing. It doesn't mean sinless. The sons of God without rebuke. It means you're living your life in one of God's churches, and you're living in such a way, and the subject is murmuring and disputing. You're not complaining, grumbling, silently murmuring, calling, causing problems in the church, causing dissension, causing critical things to happen. You're not disputing outwardly, or you're not disputing silently. And you're without rebuke. That's a chaste virgin. That's someone who's blameless and harmless, without rebuke. And why should a church be like that? And why should each member of the church be like this? Why? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, they are filled with murmurings and disputings. Among whom, crooked and perverse nation, you shine as lights in the world. You show me a church full of espoused people who are waiting for their Savior, waiting for the head of the church, the foundation of the church, and they're waiting in such a way that they are found to be chaste virgins when He comes. I'll show you a church that's effective, I'll show you a church that's happy, and I'll show you a church that God loves and that God's Spirit abides in. Why did God do all this? What's the purpose of the church? This is concerning the church in Ephesians 5, 26, 27. How does one become without murmuring and disputing, blameless, harmless, without rebuke? Take a look at Ephesians 5, 26, 27. That He, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the local church, with the washing of water by the word. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what you're looking at on this screen. That's what I'm preaching. I don't preach around the word, about the word. I preach the word you're looking at on the screen. That's why Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that they might be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, that they might not be full of murmuring and disputing. Now look at verse 27 in Ephesians 5, 27. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, blameless, or wrinkle, harmless, or any such thing, without rebuke, but that it should be holy, hagasso, set apart from the world, and without blemish. Now, you're going to have to make up your own mind what kind of a virgin you want to be while you're waiting for Christ. But I'll guarantee you this. If you're waiting for Jesus and you're waiting in the right place, you're doing something by the power of God's Spirit that indwells you. You're making yourself ready. You're making yourself ready for when He comes. And if the church is the first thing in your heart and life and it means things to you, and you don't want to murmur in it, you don't want to complain, you don't want to hurt the church, you're doing what Revelation 9, 7, and 8 says. Revelation 19, 7, and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the wife of the Lamb has come, and His wife. This is the one he's going to pick to live with him in the heavenly city forever. Hath made herself ready. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about where you live when you go there. We're talking about making yourself ready for his coming. He's already made you ready to be taken the moment you were espoused to him, the moment you were saved. Now I want you to notice what she's going to wear. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She's going to wear on the outside what was already in her once they were espoused. And by the grace of God, she allowed herself to let the mind of Christ be in her. This individual allowed themselves to sanctify and be cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. They thought enough of the Lord's local visible body, the New Testament church, to be faithful in it and to be true to it. It's going to make a difference in heaven. You're going to be able to tell in heaven by the way people are wearing an outer garment who was faithful to God and who wasn't. All the saved are going to receive a glorified body, but I guarantee you there are going to be some distinctions in heaven. What I've talked about is this. A Jewish wedding in Bible times, the bridegroom, who pictures Christ, came with a crown on his head, as you see here, on a throne. He was carried by his friends to the house of the bride. The dowry had been paid, the gift had been paid. All that was necessary was for him to come. She made herself ready. She didn't know exactly when he was coming, but she could tell it was generally in the near future. And then he took her and he put her on the throne with her and carried her back to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He chose her. We're talking about not going to heaven when we talk about being a chaste virgin. We're talking about the kind of life you live after you are saved. This is a local New Testament church. It's made up of lively stones. The base, the foundation is Jesus Christ. The headstone is Jesus Christ. All the saved are going to be taken. But there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a judgment. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to get to live on the new earth. But God's going to choose some to live inside that city with him and walk with him in white. Because they lived for him. And when he came, they were found faithfully serving him in his church. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're coming back to this present earth. And there's going to be a millennial reign. The question that I've been posing to you is this. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've been espoused to Christ, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you're going to heaven by the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, not by your works. Do you want to live in this millennial temple with Christ? Or do you want to live out here on this new earth? Where do you want to live? I want to live in this temple. Or in the final heaven age that occurs after the millennial reign ends, a new heaven and a new earth made, do you want to live out here on the new earth? All the saved will. Or do you want to live in this city and walk with him in white, because he considered you worthy, because you made yourself ready? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are living in perilous times. We're living in the last days. Time's rapidly drawing to a close. For Gary Jewell's daughter and two granddaughters, it ended this week. For Jane Blair, it ended at 8 o'clock this morning. One day it's going to end for you. So it isn't just talking about when Jesus comes at the rapture. It's talking about when he comes to take you home at your death also. And when he comes to take you home and your life is evaluated, how will he find you when he comes? You may well say, well, it sounds to me, Brother McElmurray, like if you're not living faithful to Christ all the time, that you're liable to get caught. Forgive me for ending on a rather comical note, but there's a song about Charlie Brown. You're going to get caught. Just you wait and see. Why is everybody always picking on me? Well, Jesus doesn't want to pick on you. And Jesus wants you to be ready. He's made you ready to be taken. But are you living faithfully to him and his church? Or is it just something that you work into your busy schedule? How do you want to be found when Jesus comes? As espoused but unfaithful? Or espoused and faithful to be judged worthy by him, to be chosen to live in that city forever? Nobody makes the decision but you. This morning, if God's dealing with your heart, as Johnny comes,